Lord, we commit the message to you tonight. Lord, we pray that you'll help the simple truths that we have from God's word tonight to speak to our hearts, draw us closer to you, change us, make us more like Jesus, we pray. Help me as I preach it to rightly divide the word of truth and to be an instrument for you, be filled with your spirit. And Lord, in everything, we want you to get the glory because all the glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember when I was in seminary in Chattanooga, Tennessee, we ended up being there like 8.5 years. It didn't take me that long to get my MDiv, my Master of Divinity, but we ended up, after I graduated, Lord kept us there for a good while in the mega church we were at. And I remember that George H.W. Bush, he was running for his second term, and he was going to be at the airport in Chattanooga. So I remember this discussion. I mean, I remember roughly the general idea, but Amy and I talked about it, and we was like, you know, this may be our only chance to see a president. So I skipped at least a class or two of seminary, and I was pretty studious, so that was very rare, because I thought it might be my only chance to see a president. Amy, I think, was able to get off work a little bit, and we went to the airport, and we saw Air Force One land, and President H.W. Bush get out and give a speech. And best I remember, we watched him fly away back in Air Force One as he left. And we did that because we thought we only had one chance to see a president. Ironically, we did get to see George W. Bush up in Wheeling twice. Twice we got to see George W. Bush. So, but the reason behind that was we thought we only had one chance. We thought we only had one chance. Tonight, the title of the message is Only One Chance. Only One Chance. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to be looking at the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 17. Now, Paul is on his second missionary journey. And remember, he's not with Barnabas anymore. He's mainly with Silas, and he's with Timothy in particular. Those two are named. And on this second missionary journey, his goal, of course, is to see people led to Jesus, to share the gospel as he went from place to place. He is arriving at Thessalonica from Philippi in the Bible. You got to be careful. West Virginia can mispronounce that real easy. Philippi. And this is just a little bit about that city. It said it was situated on the Thermaic Gulf. Thessalonica was the chief seaport of Macedonia. And from what I understand, I've heard of this, the Ignatian Way, the main overland route from Rome to the east, ran directly through the city. The Apostle Paul was here somewhere around AD 49 or 50, again during his second missionary journey. His evangelistic efforts met with success. Within a short time, a congregation was formed there. And of course, the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians was written to the Thessalonian church. We find that it looks like he probably stayed. If you read this, it just mentions he's going to be there 3 Sabbath days reasoning. So some have concluded, well, he's only there 3 weeks. I don't think that was probably the case. It just says that he did that activity in the synagogue 3 Sundays in a row, but then he probably moved his ministry somewhere else. A couple reasons for that, because remember in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about you have sent once and again unto my necessity to Thessalonica. And that probably, if he was only there 3 weeks, probably wouldn't give time to get 2 different gifts or packages from the church and of the Philippians. And then also, it seems like there was a real depth of relationship or fellowship between Paul and the people of this church. And 3 weeks would hardly be a whole lot of time. So they suggest maybe 2 or 3 months might have been how long he was there. But let's read the passage, and then we're going to break it down and talk about it a little bit. Then we're going to have 3 points to ponder tonight. 3 points to ponder. Verse 1, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, probably the reason there's not much said about those other two towns that start with an A. I butchered them the first time. Not going to try the second time. But probably the reason he didn't stop there was probably not a tabernacle there. There was not a synagogue, because there probably wasn't enough Jewish men. It seems like there had to be 10 Jewish men in order to form a synagogue. So his goal was to usually speak in the synagogue of the Jews. It says, and Paul, as his manner was, right there it is, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Where's the power of our testimony whenever we talk about Jesus? In the Scriptures, right? Says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you, what? Is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. Envy is a terrible thing. It says, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, if you need a description of that, just look at Tim Cochran. I'm kidding. You wake up there, Tim? Hi, Tim. These were shady characters, rotten rascals, whatever you want to call them, okay? It says, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. And assaulted the house adjacent, and sought to bring them out to the people. So these unbelieving Jews, like, we don't like this. We don't like this message of Jesus. And they, you know, for the most part, did not accept Jesus. The religious leaders, many of the Jews, did not accept Jesus. And so they stirred up the whole city. From what I understand, this was the largest city in Macedonia. So it was probably a pretty good sized city. I don't have a number for that, but probably a pretty good sized city. And this Jason was obviously where Paul and Silas and his party had been staying. Okay. Fellow believer says, and when they found them not, so they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. So they couldn't find Paul and Silas. So, okay. Next best thing, where he's staying. We're going to pull Jason and some other believers out unto the rulers of the city, and listen to what they said, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So they turned the world upside down, and now they're here. So they're trying to get everybody riled up. You know, you got to be really careful with this mob mentality stuff. And that's what this was, mob mentality. People do some crazy things that would otherwise not do crazy things in this mob mentality. It's not of the Lord. Mob mentality is not of the Lord. Everybody got that? All right. It says, whom Jason hath received. In other words, they've been staying with Jason. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Can't have that, according to them, saying that there is another king besides Caesar, and that king is Jesus, right? One Jesus. It says, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So, like, oh, wow. What are we going to do? Everybody got in a big frenzy. It says, and when they had taken security of Jason. Now, what does that exactly mean? It sounds like they made him pay them money. Made Jason pay them money in order, probably with the understanding that Paul and Silas and his entourage are leaving, okay? And it says, and of the other they let them go. So it took security of Jason and of the other brethren that were gathered with him when they couldn't find Paul and Silas, and they let them go. And we see in verse 10, it's not going to be on the monitor, but it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night, unto Berea. So what can we learn from this? I have five quick points about this, all right? First of all, notice the habit of Paul. As he came into the city, his habit was to go, what, to the synagogue. That's probably why he went through those other two A cities there. And it says in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, I mean, this sounds like to me like a habit. It was Paul's habit to talk about Jesus. It was Paul's habit to be a witness for the Lord wherever he went. And then that's why he went three Sabbath days reasoning with them out of the scriptures among the Jews. That was his habit. I looked this up. They put a big span on how long it takes to develop a habit. But they did say, I guess some of the experts, it takes an average of 66 days to form a new habit. 66 days to form a new habit. You and I can have good habits, and we can have bad habits. Second part of this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice not only the habit that Paul had, I want you to listen to the message that Paul had. In verse 3, it says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Now, I believe Paul was a very bold man. I believe he was one of the boldest mentioned in Scripture. I won't say the boldest, but one of the boldest. Y'all agree with that? Just give me a little nod. Don't get too excited. Just a little nod. We don't want you to think, everybody to think you're a Pentecostal or something. Just a little nod. But they were opening and alleging. Now, this was before a hostile audience, sort of, because the Jews primarily rejected Jesus, right? And it's the synagogue of the Jews. There were some Greeks there that were also God-fearers, as they were called, people that were devout, as mentioned right here. And in a sense, they followed God, the God of the Bible, and what they understood. But it said, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Is that true? Did Christ have to suffer and die? Absolutely. We needed a perfect sacrifice. And the only perfect sacrifice was Jesus. I make this point quite often, and I'll continue to do so as long as I have breath in my lungs. Jesus, when he died upon the cross, if he had sinned one time, he would have been dying for his own sin. I mean, just one little tiny sin, I mean, so to speak. He'd have been dying for his sin. But since he was perfect, he could die for our sins and be our substitutionary atonement. That's big. So Christ did have to die. Paul preached that. And it says, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Aren't you thankful that Jesus resurrected? I don't serve a dead Savior. I serve a resurrected Jesus. And that ought to give us a little bit of oomph in our get-along just to say, hey, you know, my Savior's alive. Because that's something that distinguishes Christianity from any other religion. Their religious leaders died and got put in the ground somewhere. Our Jesus got put in a tomb for 3 days, but it didn't last long. It was just a borrowed tomb. So Christ needed to suffer, had to suffer for us. He did rise from the dead again. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Savior, right? He is the Messiah. Now that's big. There's a whole lot of people that think Jesus was a pretty good guy. And he was. But he was a whole lot more than a pretty good guy. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's important. It says, and some of them believed. You see, what Paul is simply preaching is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Isn't that the gospel? And let me tell you, I feel compelled to tell you this. Jesus is the only way to heaven. I don't care how many intellectuals get up here. Hopefully won't get up here, but get up wherever they get up and you see them on television and they think they're so brilliant and they think their brain's about that big and they get up there and say, oh, there are many paths to God as long as you are sincere. I'm telling you what, there's a whole lot of very good speakers, smooth, slick speakers that probably would say things like that, but that's not what the Bible says. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. End of story. I mean, really, that's the end of the story. I don't have to defend it. I don't have to be brilliant. Paul said, I have determined only to know Christ and him crucified. And that's the message that we preachers ought to have. Jesus Christ, he died for us, paid for our sin debt, went to the tomb, and resurrected back to life. And if I can't do anything but say those three or four things together in a sentence, I'm doing pretty good. Because that's the true message that the world needs to hear. So we saw the habit of Paul sharing the gospel wherever he went, primarily in the synagogues among the Jews is where he started. We see the message was simply the gospel. Number three, we see the fruit. We see the fruit. It says in verse 4, and some of them believed. Some of them. Now probably, this is just my thought, and some of them believed would be some of the Jews believed. Because if you read on, and they consorted with Paul and Silas. In other words, we believe that. They got saved. Gloriously saved. Aren't you saved by truly believing that in your heart? Come on. Aren't you truly saved by believing that? You're not saved by works. You're not saved by IQ. You're not saved by your grandma or grandpa being saved. You're being saved by believing that in your heart individually. Some of them believed. And then consorted with Paul and Silas. I think they're like, man, you guys are doing a great thing. We need to tell everybody. You remember when you were first saved? You were probably a little excited about that, weren't you? And you probably had a little bit of a zeal to say, you know what, we need to tell everybody. It seems like these few Jews that believe felt like, you're doing a good thing, Paul. How can we do this too? How can we help you? And it says, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, a whole bunch of them, believed in Jesus. We aren't given a number, but a bunch of them. And it says, and of the chief women, not a few. So if it's not a few, that means a bunch, right? You see the fruit of Paul sharing the gospel? You know, when you share the gospel, I wish every time you shared the gospel, someone got saved. But that just doesn't work that way. God has to prepare their heart. The Holy Spirit works is working on. If the Holy Spirit's not working, we have no chance of them getting saved. But when the Holy Spirit is convicting and maybe they've heard it from several people, and then maybe when we share the gospel, so to speak, we're able to take them over the finish line of belief. And they say, I truly believe that in my heart. I believe that Jesus was God's Son who died upon the cross and resurrected. And I want him as my Savior. And I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. I've heard it said quite often, you can't get someone saved until you get them lost. They have to recognize at some point, light bulb's got to come on. I'm a sinner, and I can't go to heaven with my sin. But it doesn't work the way that every time you share with somebody, everybody gets saved. Now, every time you share, some of them will be a little bit snooty with you. Hey, it's amazing when you give a gospel tract to someone, say through a drive-thru or something, you give them a gospel tract. And the line I love, I'm telling you, we got some gospel tracts back there that will be a huge blessing, are the easiest thing in the world to give out. I mean, the love tracks are my favorite, the love tracks. And I say this, I say, now here's, you know, they give me, it's kind of hard to juggle because they're handing you your fast food and your drink and they're wanting to go back in. So you're trying to get all this and can I have two packets of ketchup? You okay? but you got to work fast sometimes. Sometimes you miss them. And I'll be honest, sometimes I don't think of it or I'm out of track. Okay, I'm not 100%er. I'm not. But what I do, you can tell almost immediately, and this is what I say. I give it to them. I say, now here's a reminder of God's love for you. And I say it kind of upbeat and a little bit like that. And all that. Well, I'm sure you don't want to hear this, but here's a reminder of God's love for you. That sounded a lot like Eeyore, didn't it? But a little bit upbeat. Here's a reminder of God's love for you. And I don't know for sure with those tracks I've ever had anybody reject it. Maybe I've forgotten if it's rare if it ever happens. And some of them, when they get them, they're like, you know, you can tell that they really don't want to hear it. Some of them, I've got the prettiest smiles from some people when I say, here's a reminder of God's love. And they're just like, well, thank you. A great big old smile. Thank you. Let me encourage you, easiest tracts in the world to give out. You don't got to preach at them or nothing. You just say, here's a reminder of God's love for you. But I say all that to say this, that some will receive, and I'm convinced some of them will read those things. I mean, sometimes I look in my mirror or something, look in there, and they're kind of looking at that thing a little bit like, well, praise the Lord. Some will receive, some will reject, and even the Apostle Paul had some that were saved and some that rejected it. But we just need to keep going. It's not our response. They're really not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. We're just doing what we're told, right? But he had some fruit. He had a lot of fruits. People saved. We as Christians should have some fruit. It always bothers me. It always bothers me when I see Christians, and you have to look really, really hard to see any fruit. Now, one fruit is the salvation of souls, but our lifestyle and the way we conduct ourselves and we're obeying God and reading the Bible and coming to church, all those are part of fruit. It really is. But it's scary. It bothers me when I see Christians and I'm thinking, now again, I'm not their judge, but I have been authorized to be a fruit inspector, and so have you. Because it says you'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. Duh, right? So I get a little concerned when I see Christians. I'm a Christian. Well, where's your fruit? And you can't see any fruit. And you're like, well, something's wrong here. Either you're just not right with God or you're not saved. One or the other. Because we're supposed to bear fruit. But his endeavor bore some fruit. Only one chance, title of the message. Number one, the habit. Sharing the gospel in the synagogues. Number two, the message was the message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Number three, the fruit. We see quite a few souls were saved. Number four, we see the enemy. The enemy. Anytime, I'll tell you this, anytime you get serious about God, the old devil's not too far behind you. Really. You know, I can't help get out of my brain. The old preacher, it says, you know, you people say the devil's dead. If the devil's dead, who in the world's on my back? And the devil is on our back. And when we get serious, especially it seems like about witnessing to people about Jesus, he shows his ugly face. And he does all he can. And he did. He used the Jews. Notice verse 5. It says, these Jews which believed not, they were moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser suit, rotten rascal people, gathered a company, set up the city in an uproar, assaulted the house of Jason, sought to bring them out. I mean, all motivated by the devil and his demons. And the devil and the demons don't have to say a whole lot compared to our sin nature. It just kind of, well, like this, right? They said, yeah, let's get everybody in an uproar. Yeah, we don't like this. We're not getting our way. And the devil said, go for it. And the old flesh says, I think I will. And then boom, the enemy. Now that stopped. That stopped Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. You see, the enemy is real. I've said this quite often. I'm not one. You know, the joke is some people see a demon behind every tree. You know, I don't see a demon behind every tree, but the work of the devil and his demons, if you read the Bible and try to understand the Bible, it's very real. It is. It is. And I believe that if our eyes were open to see the angels which are on our side and the angels that minister to us, they're called ministering spirits, to them that shall be heirs of salvation. And who is that other than us? It's us. So there's angels helping us. There's demons, that is, and the devil himself hurting us and harming us. If we would see everything that's going on, I figure we'd be a little bit unnerved, maybe would be the word I'd say, unnerved. But the devil's real. It says, after they had not found him, remember, they took Jason and certain brethren where Paul and Silas and others perhaps had been staying and made an accusation. They've turned the world upside down. And it says, he's setting himself up as king. They troubled the people. They took a bribe. You see, the enemy is real. Really, if the devil's not after you a little bit, there's a chance that maybe you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Because, you know, the devil, he primarily wants to stop those who are serious about God. And I've seen when God works in a church. And things are, you know, chugging along. Just think about a choo-choo engine just chugging along the engine. Chug, chug, chug. Ah, we're seeing people say we're growing a little bit, everything. And then the old devil just gets in there. And I was watching a Western the other day. I'd never known this. They called them grasshoppers. They looked more like locusts to me, but they called them grasshoppers. And it held up the train because the grasshoppers were so thick, they got on the rails. And this was Hollywood. It was a Western, but they couldn't go. And I don't know, but maybe the devil, in a sense, if you will, sends us grasshoppers and to stop us in our progress when we're chugging down the track. I've seen that so many times. And if you've had your eyes open, you've seen it too. But guess what? I'm not going to let my engine stop because of a few grasshoppers. I'm not going to let my engine stop because a few people are not happy. I'm not going to let my engine stop because the old devil wants me to stop. I mean, that's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to throw in the towel and say, we're done. Is that what God wants us to do? No, but here was the enemy. Here was the enemy. Then the last thing, point number five, we looked at the habit of talking and preaching the gospel in the synagogue of the Jews. Second, the message was simply the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The fruit, quite a few people were saved. The enemy, the devil got in there. The Jews that didn't believe stirred everybody up, basically stopped the ministry of Paul in that town because they probably would have killed him if he come back. Last one is the accusation. The accusation. Now, I hit upon it a little bit already. What was the accusation against the Christians, against Paul and Silas and the others? It's basically that whole group. Guess what? He said in verse 6, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Can I tell you that the gospel of Jesus will turn the world upside down? Can I tell you that the gospel of Jesus will turn the United States of America upside down in a sense because we're heading in the wrong direction right now in a lot of ways? Can I tell you that the gospel of Jesus will turn Clarksburg upside down if people get a hold of who Jesus really is? Now, they meant it as an insult. I know that these people are crazy. They're stopping and halting the whole world. That's kind of what they're saying, I guess. But for you and I, if they look at us and say, man, are you one of those that turn the world upside down? I take it as a compliment. I'm trying. I'm trying my best to get the world turned upside down for Jesus. Only one chance. Title of the message, the habit, the message, the fruit, the enemy, and the accusation. Now, what about those three? I promised you 3 points to ponder. All right. How many of you are ponderers? How many of you like to go home and think about it? point to ponder number one. Why not get into the habit of telling people about Jesus? Do you know, if we totaled up the number of people, and I've looked this up before, I don't remember the numbers, but you know, on average, how many people do we encounter every day? And I've had that number before, but I don't have it tonight. But can you imagine if we got in the habit of telling people about Jesus? You know, Paul was in that habit. He was in the habit of going to synagogues and talking to the Jews and telling them about Jesus. You know, in a similar way, what if everybody here got in the habit of telling people about Jesus? And I know some probably hear and say, well, preacher, I do. I do all the time. I do ever. Somebody say, preacher, if I was really being honest, I haven't shared the gospel with anybody for a long time. Well, wouldn't it be something? How many? 20? Can't count past 10. But about 20 here. 20. And then what if we encountered, let's say, 5 people a day? Now, I got to keep my math simple here. That'd be 100 people a day that this group would encounter. And then you multiply that by 7, that's 700 people. I'm just kind of throwing numbers out there a little bit. But out of 700 people in 1 week that we could share the gospel with, do you think one of them might trust Jesus? You think 2 of them might trust Jesus? You think 3 of them might? You think one of them might even come to church here? Get saved and say, preacher, I got saved. I want to be baptized. Praise the Lord. You'll be a member. Sure do. Believe the Bible? Yeah, I believe the Bible. All right, good. Let's join the church. I'm simply saying it would be a great habit to get into. You know, if it takes 66 days, that's just like on average, but it depends on what you're trying to make a habit of. But probably if it's a bad habit, you can get it probably picked up in about 1 or 2 days. A good habit like this may take a lot longer, but can you imagine that if we got in the habit? I got in this habit when I went to WVU. I remember I got so discouraged. I went to WVU Morgantown and to start out, was there for a year and a half in petroleum engineering, and I got so discouraged in the orientation. It was nothing but a drinking party is what it was. At that time, you could be young and still drink. Now they've raised the drinking age. But in the sunken gardens, I remember going and I was so disheartened. I mean, I knew it wasn't going to be a church camp, but I didn't think it was going to be quite that bad. And I'm like, wow. And I made up my mind that I was going to talk to everybody about Jesus. And I did pretty good there the first little bit. And you know who really kind of threw the water on my mission? Fellow Christian. You know, I said, well, I'm trying to talk to this one. I just don't think the Holy Spirit leads us to talk to everybody about Jesus. A fellow Christian. Wow. Now, I understand we have to listen to the Holy Spirit, and there may be times that he says, not now, don't talk to him. But what a bummer, right? What a hindrance. Why not get into the habit of telling people about Jesus? Just draw a line in the sand tonight. Say, you know, when that dishwasher repairman comes to my house, he's a pretty captive audience. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And that bank teller, they want my business. So I'm going to say, hey, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And give them a gospel track. Say, hey, let me give you a reminder of God's love for you. Or things like that. Wouldn't that be something? I believe it would be revolutionary. I don't think it'd be something. I think it'd be like, wow, if everybody got a hold of that. You don't have to be a theologian. Take one of the gospel tracts. You can read it to them and lead someone to Jesus. So that's a point to ponder. You think about that. I don't think I can convince you of that, but I think God can. Really. And I'm not telling you that I'm perfect at this either. I'm a work in progress. But we need to be more about the business of in the habit of telling people about Jesus. Number two, think about points to ponder. Wouldn't it be something if the lost of Clarksburg would say something like this about Oak Mound? They have turned Clarksburg upside down. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, we have a reporter from WDTV. No, that's not around here. WBOI. Which one? Where's WDTV? Okay. I thought I was naming Wheeling or something because I've been in these different areas. Okay, all right. BOIWDTV, they're out there in front of our church. We're here live reporting because this church here, Oak Mound Evangelical Church, has turned Clarksburg upside down. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, Clarksburg needs to be turned upside down for Jesus. I'm not talking about disruption. I'm not talking about rebellion. I'm talking about change that comes by people trusting Jesus as their Savior. Yeah, maybe that'd be something we want to add to our prayers. Lord, help our church turn Clarksburg upside down for Jesus. Would you ponder that? Ponder that. So what are you pondering? First of all, you're pondering about picking up the habit of telling people about Jesus. All the people. Habit. That'd be a good thing. Second, wouldn't it be something if the lost of Clarksburg would say something like this about Oak Mound? They have turned Clarksburg upside down. Ponder that. And the third title was Only One Chance. Only One Chance. And if you notice, I never have explained what that means. Only One Chance. That's the title of the message. Remember, I started out with maybe our only chance to see the president. So we did it, took advantage of it. You know, this is the only recorded time that Paul visited Thessalonica. This is it. If you want to kind of connect the dots, this was his only shot at reaching the people of Thessalonica. You know, really, most of the people that we encounter in a day, or maybe not most, but I'd say a good chunk of the people that we're intimidated to tell people about, we'll never see them again. Really. Can I submit to you that we only have one chance to reach a lot of these people with the gospel? And if we hesitate and hem haul around, and I've actually gone away from someone and the God was so hard on me, I had to go back and talk to them and give them a gospel track. I'm like, probably the boys and Amy, and I know they're conscious about sharing the gospel as well, but I'll come back to the car. Where's the track? I got to find a gospel track. How come? We left there 5 minutes. I got to take it because Jesus told me to. You know, we got to be aware. We only may have one chance. And if you look at it this way, we only have one chance in life, right? We only have one life. But looking at it, Paul only had one opportunity. I think he made a good choice in doing his best to share the gospel with the people of Thessalonica. Don't look at it and say, well, somebody else will tell them about Jesus, because there's a good chance they won't. Well, that's the job of preachers. Preachers can't talk to everybody. There's people in your realm of influence and people that you see that I'll never see. I want you to think about only one chance. If this is my only chance, don't you think I should be bolder to tell them about Jesus? If I only have one chance, don't you think I should be more diligent to tell people about Jesus? If I only have one chance, don't you think it's important that I proclaim the gospel to the people in my life? Tonight, things to ponder. And I want you to take it home with you. I want you to think about it. Just don't forget it. Just think about it. Why not get into the habit of telling people about Jesus? Secondly, wouldn't it be something if the lost of Clarksburg would say something like, you know that Oak Mound Church up there, they've turned Clarksburg upside down. Wouldn't that be cool? Think about that. Ponder about that. And the third thing, only one chance. Keep in mind, the people you encounter, we don't know many of them, and we don't know what tomorrow may hold for them. I mean, I'm not to be Mr. Gloom and Doom, but they may enter eternity in the next few days after they see you, or even the next hour after they see you. So don't you think we ought to kind of take this thing a little serious and say, okay, God has brought you into my life, crossed my path, so I may not be able to give you a full sermon, but I'm going to give you at least a gospel tract. Or maybe it's sometimes you do have those opportunities. You can be a little bit more direct. And if you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior and have an opportunity. I really believe that a lot of the people we encounter, we only have one chance. One chance to share the gospel. Tonight, if you'd bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If God has spoken to your heart tonight in any of these three areas, about why not get into the habit of telling people about Jesus, or wouldn't it be something if the lost of Clarksburg would be accusing our church of turning Clarksburg upside down for Jesus? And thirdly, about this idea of only having one chance many times to share the gospel with these people. If God has spoken to your heart about that tonight in any way, and you say, you know what, I think I can do better, and God has spoken to my heart, and I'm going to try to do better, would you raise your hand? Just between you and God, would you raise your hand and say, that's me. God bless you. Thank you for those hands. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Would you take just a moment, and however God is speaking to you, would you ask God from your heart in prayer, God, help me. Help me. And then name what you need help in, and share. The overall picture is talking about sharing the gospel with people. And as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me ask you a question. You that may be listening in by Facebook, or you that may be here, where are you headed? Where are you headed? Where will you spend eternity? If it's not heaven, and you can't say, I know for sure I'm going to go to heaven, why not? Why don't you know that? You know, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to take you to heaven, but it's a choice that you make. So tonight, if you're here, I'd encourage you to talk to me. Come forward during the invitation in a moment as we sing. And if you're listening in, if you really want to be saved, if you really want to go to heaven, and you really mean this from your heart, you know, you can call out to God. You can do it out loud or silently in your heart. You can say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died upon the cross to pay for my sins and resurrected back to life. I now confess Jesus as my Savior. He's the one I'm going to follow. He's the one that's going to be Lord of my life. You can say that and mean that from your heart. And you can be saved wherever you might be. Would you do that? Call out to him now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Scripture in Acts chapter 17, this true account. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to ponder these lessons and, Lord, be better witnesses and speak up more to share the gospel with the people around us. Lord, we love and thank you. Take control of the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.